I believe this will make a very powerful statement to the people here in New Hampshire and beyond that the Episcopal Church is an open and welcoming and diverse place.
Those are some of the comments of the Reverend Gene Robinson. He's Episcopal Bishop-elect in New Hampshire. We'll be talking about his election and its aftermath in the Episcopal Church USA and some other goings-on in the Episcopal Church USA and the Anglican Communion. This is a subject we've revisited several times here on Issues, Etc., and one that is obviously timely as far as the news goes. Our guest here in the first half hour of the program of Issues, Etc., Eric Nelson. He's Research Associate for the Institute on Religion and Democracy based in Washington, D.C. A little later in the program, from 4:30 to 5:30, after some open lines in which I'd like your reaction to the news of the election of an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church, after some open lines, Pastor Henry Garrickey joins us. We'll be studying the hymn, "The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns." He's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. And then for the last half hour of the program, Ray Hilgert, one of the co-authors of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, will join us to talk about ethics in the workplace, the perspectives from philosophers and practitioners. He's Professor Emeritus of the Management and Industrial Relations at Washington University here in St. Louis. That's the lineup for today. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin, our guest Eric Nelson. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Eric, your general reaction to the election of Gene Robinson?
Well, this was an expected move. We knew that he was up for bishop, and we knew he was openly gay, and so that wasn't a surprise. The actual election wasn't a surprise. But we are extremely disappointed that the Diocese of New Hampshire would go ahead with this when it's, you know, the Anglican Communion as a whole has been so very clear about what it thinks about homosexuality, and we're just very disappointed.
Have there been gay bishops in the Episcopal Church USA before? Are there presently other gay bishops in the Episcopal Church USA?
Well, there are some who, after they have retired, have said that, you know, I'm gay. Most bishops, if they are gay, have kept it to themselves, so it's really hard to say. But as far as I know, there are none who are openly gay and in relationships.
What has to happen now? What has to occur for Gene Robinson to go from being bishop-elect in New Hampshire to being the bishop of that diocese?
Well, under normal conditions, it would go to the standing commissions of all the dioceses, but because this is so close to an Episcopal Church General Convention, the decision will be made there. So it will come before the General Convention as an issue, and they will vote on it, and he will have to be approved there.
And what are the prospects there? I mean, no one can really tell what's going to happen, but what do you think will happen there?
Well, I'm not really sure, and I wouldn't want to make too many predictions, because when these issues come before the floor, it's really hard to know exactly what will happen. You never really know. I think the prospects are probably 50-50 that he will be approved. I'm not really sure, but there are a lot of other important issues going on and for discussion at General Convention, and those prospects will likely change given the turn of events that happened before the vote actually comes to the floor. So that situation could change.
Very recently, I read a Cape Times story. This was late May, about the leaders of world's Anglican churches saying they cannot support. This is 38 national churches and provinces,
right,
who met in, I believe, Gramado, Brazil.
Gramado, Brazil, yes.
Yes. What did they have to say about the homosexual issue?
Well, they had said that because there was no consensus within the Anglican Communion as a whole on homosexuality, that they couldn't recommend that individual church provinces or dioceses go ahead with same-sex blessings. And in the past, the Anglican Communion has said that it does not believe that this is a good thing to do. And so the statement basically said that they didn't recommend that anybody go forward with this. And of course, the Diocese of New Westminster has since gone forward with that and has really started a new rift in the communion as a whole. And then this election of a gay bishop in New Hampshire is just one more thing that has made this crisis so imminent right now in the communion.
The Archbishop of Canterbury, fairly new in office, Rowan mm-hmm. Williams, has in the past ordained active homosexuals to the clergy in the Anglican church. Is there any reaction from him on the first openly gay bishop elected in the United States in the Episcopal Church?
Yeah, I have not seen any response from him at the moment. I'm not sure if I'm sure eventually he will have to make a response, but as of yet, I'm not sure. But he's in a difficult position. He's dealing with his own crisis at the moment with another gay bishop in England in that situation, which I'm not terribly familiar with. And so there, this crisis is very much on his mind, and I'm sure he will make a comment eventually, but I don't believe he has done so yet.
Now, as for the Reverend Gene Robinson and bishop-elect there in New Hampshire, the openly gay clergyman we're talking about, he has said that his election probably could precipitate outrage and even division in the Episcopal Church USA. Do you concur?
I believe that he is probably correct. There will, there will inevitably be some division and dissent on this, and many people may well leave the church over this if he's actually put into place as bishop there. I think that is likely, and it would I would be surprised if anything but that happened.
The New York Times reported that a group of South Carolina bishops in the Episcopal Church USA drafted a statement in reaction to the election of Bishop Robinson. What did it have to say?
Well, that statement was critical of this decision, and it made a very interesting point about his particular situation, in that in affirming him as a bishop, that actually challenges the theology of the Episcopal Church on marriage, and it would basically say that it's okay for a bishop to be in an intimate relationship outside the bound of marriage. And that sends really mixed signals to people in the pews who have been told that the Anglican Church's position on this is one thing, and the Episcopal Church's position on this one thing, and here we are allowing basically a bishop to be in violation of those rules. And so they were bringing to the fore this point that this is really about more than sex. It's about theology and marriage and some other things that are also controversial in the church outside of the actual physical act of homosexuality.
Has there been any word from Frank Griswold, who is the presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church USA?
Not as far as I've seen. I don't think he has issued a statement yet, but it will become absolutely necessary that he does make a statement about this soon. And before the convention occurs, I am not exactly sure what he would say, but that statement will probably be coming soon.
Now, this is what I'm most curious about, Eric.
Mm-hmm.
It has to do with the modus operandi of those who would have the ordination of openly gay priests and bishops in the Episcopal Church USA, and perhaps even in other areas of worldwide Anglicanism,
mm-hmm.
become not only acceptable, but something that the church just simply no longer sees the need to even comment on. And the modus operandi seems to be, we'll go ahead and do it, and then we'll let the church, perhaps divided, perhaps mm-hmm. broken up, catch up with us later. Am
right.
I misrepresenting what's going on here?
Well, what you've described is actually what largely happened over women's ordination in the 70s, and so that's where people are coming up with this idea. And I wouldn't say that they're off base. I mean, that has in the past been what has happened, and it looks like it may well happen again that way, unless something in the church, somebody in the church stands up to it and actually speaks the truth to them about it. But I don't think you're off base. I think that is a real concern for people, that this is not happening in a way that encourages discussion, but in fact kind of forces these issues upon people who would prefer them not to be forced on that way.
Well, then, if the effort is being made to kind of introduce the practice, and then later we'll sort out the theology and we'll find justifications for it, and then we'll change the policies and the practices of the church officially, later, what kind of possible checks or breaks can be put on that kind of an effort within the Episcopal Church USA? Are there mechanisms in place where someone can say, no, not in my diocese?
Well, there's not a whole lot that can be done on the individual diocese level unless individual bishops there decide that this is not going to happen in their diocese. At the national church level, we could always try to do something at General Convention, which we will be doing this summer. But in the end, there's not a whole lot for individual dioceses to do if their bishop is supportive of this. And what happened with women's ordination was that individual dioceses that opposed it, eventually the bishops left and were replaced with a bishop that was sympathetic to it. And then eventually what was an alternative kind of theology where some dioceses were allowed to not do women's ordination and some were, eventually it was made mandatory that all do it, all actually ordain women. And now we see that those few bishops who opposed it are now being largely persecuted by the national church. And that kind of thing will likely happen again, or some think will be likely to happen again if this goes through. And so there's very little that can be done other than just seriously going to General Convention and speaking the truth about what the scriptures say and praying and just trying to hold the tide.
We're talking with Eric Nelson. He's research associate for the Institute on Religion and Democracy based in Washington, D.C., about the election of an openly gay man as the Episcopal Bishop of New Hampshire. If you have a question or comment, feel free to give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You talked about the persecution that some who have dissented from the ordination of women in the Episcopal Church USA have felt from the national church body. It seems to be a scenario that's been played out several times across America in the Episcopal churches where the bishop comes in, the bishop being far more liberal in his theology and practice than the rector or the priest at the parish. He wants to come in and, for instance, preside over a confirmation or something along these lines. The priest or the rector says, no, you're not welcome. And then he finds himself in very deep trouble, sometimes even with his license to preach revoked by the bishop. Do you anticipate, in New Hampshire perhaps, that priests who resist the entrance, let's say that he is actually, his election is ratified, the entrance of Gene Robinson into their parishes to officiate as bishop could face the same thing?
I'm not really sure. It really depends on how he would act as a bishop. And I mean, he said that he would not be a, quote, gay bishop, that he would just be a bishop. And that implies that he would not force anything upon them. But if you do not believe that an openly gay man can be a bishop, then that will certainly raise problems. Whether he will go as far as other bishops have done in terms of trying to remove their licenses to preach or depose them or whatever, defrock them, then I don't think that will happen, but the possibility is always there.
There is a thriving confessional movement within the Episcopal Church USA and a thriving reform movement as well. Tell us about that and summarize their concerns on the occasion of this election of an openly gay man to be bishop in New Hampshire.
Well, the renewal and reform movement is, I mean, we've worked on the issue of homosexuality in detail for many years in the church. And our concern is really for the church worldwide and what this means for the churches in Africa and in Southeast Asia and other places where the church is actually growing and adding new members and what it means to them that the church would do this. And we feel a real solidarity with them on a lot of issues theologically. And that's where our concerns really are and what it means for the communion in the future, and really drawing on the resources of those growing and thriving theologically orthodox churches and bringing some of that energy back to our own church. And it's been an interesting experience. We've learned quite a lot from these Global South churches and their approach to dealing with these issues. And you know, it's a difficult job in the Episcopal Church to make this decision to focus on these issues because they are so divisive, and we've learned quite a bit from these churches in the Global South about just praying and you know being in the church and being a witness to God's truth there, and realizing that in the end it's really God who will make this decisive move there and the Spirit. And not us, and we just really need to be there to be a witness.
is it safe to say that the Southern Hemisphere Anglicans are, by and large, far more conservative, confessional in their theology than Northern Hemisphere Anglicans?
I think that is true to a great degree. It's not always true. There are some bishops in Africa, for instance, who are more liberal in their leanings and support homosexuality, but they tend to be rare. And some of those bishops or archbishops in the Global South provinces of the Anglican Communion have really seen the movement of the Western rich white churches as a kind of new Western imperialism, where they are in fact enforcing a theology on them that is foreign and unchristian, and they've seen it as a kind of new imperialism where that's forced upon them by churches who have control of the purse strings, and they take great offense at this because many of these churches have been bastions of Christian orthodoxy for many, many years, and they see this as a kind of theological invasion.
Is there a chasm that has developed between the average parishioner in the Episcopal Church USA and the clergy, or maybe even more so between the average parishioner and the hierarchy of the church there?
I think there really has been, and it's not just on the issues of sexuality, but also on issues of war and peace, on issues of on life issues, bioethics issues, a lot of these things. The Episcopal Church hierarchy tends to be a rather leftist, elitist kind of position on most issues. That's the kind of position they take. Whereas most people in the pews tend to be a bit more moderate or slightly conservative on those issues. That's not to say, I mean, most Episcopalians are politically moderate, but even then, the elitist structure really does tend to take very hard left type positions on some issues, including homosexuality.
Christianity Today, in a weblog, is asking the question, is Anglicanism's first election of an openly gay bishop an exit sign? There are several quotes in here, one of them from James Solheim, mm-hmm. who's the Acusa's press officer, saying some people are already announcing that this is the last straw, they're leaving the Episcopal Church. Do you think that will be any kind of widespread reaction, especially if his election is ratified?
Yes, I think a lot of people are waiting to see what happens at General Convention on this issue and on others. And some will leave, but there really is an argument for staying. And this is an issue that all Christians, all American Christians, should be concerned about, even those who aren't Episcopalians, that the Episcopal Church retains a great deal of influence out of all proportion to its numbers. And it's doing what it's doing about homosexuality and these other issues in the name of Jesus Christ. And some of us just feel called to stay and be a witness to Christ's truth and stand against the lies. And I hope that all Christians can support us being that witness in what can sometimes be a really hostile mission field. I think some will leave, but I think many will stay. Many feel called to stay. And it's unfortunate that people would leave, but in a lot of ways, I can understand it. If they're not being fed spiritually in the Episcopal Church, they feel threatened, then I understand them leaving. But I think there really is something said to be said for staying and fighting for the truth of the gospel in the Episcopal Church.
I mentioned before the South Carolina bishops, and I want to read a quote from Edward Salmon Jr., who's the Bishop of South Carolina, and his assistant, Bishop William Skilton, mm-hmm. and get your reaction. They say, "The Anglican Communion now faces one of its greatest crises over the question of whether or not same-sex relationships are sinful or to be blessed by the Church. This election causes us the gravest possible concern, for if the Church ratifies it, we would clearly be approving the relationship in which Gene Robinson is involved. This is not about a person or a diocesan election process. It is about a radical change in church doctrine." Mm-hmm. Your reaction to that statement?
I think they're absolutely correct. I mean, some of the arguments I've heard from people who have changed their mind on homosexuality have said, you know, they were opposed a few years ago, but now that they've experienced, you know, the ministry of this individual, Gene Robinson, in New Hampshire, and they've changed their mind. But that's really missing the point. And the point is that by accepting him as a bishop, we are, in fact, throwing out a very critical part of the Church's teaching on human sexuality And it's a theological issue. It's really not about, not all about sex. It's not all about an individual person and the way they've lived and the decisions they've made. It's really about the fact that in these processes, the church shows the world what it believes. And in this particular case, it is saying that even though we teach a certain way about human sexuality, in this case, we're not following it. It really is a theological question.
Now, two final questions before we go. They'll need to be brief. Tell us about this move for some more conservative Episcopalians to bring in their own bishops from outside the geographical boundaries of the United States to kind of set up rival bishoprics, if you will.
Well, there's been a move to move away from geographical diocese, so you could have a bishop come in and be who's more orthodox, who could be your bishop. And there's precedent for this in the communion, but there's a lot of resistance from bishops for good reasons. They don't want to lose the parishes. They don't want to lose the money coming out from those parishes to their diocese. And then there's power issues. Bishops tend to like to be in control, sometimes absolute control, of the parishes that they are administering. I think that that is going to be the way that this church might, for the short run, maybe get past this without serious schism. But in the end, those issues about bishops and the teachings of the church will have to be addressed more forcefully. And I think in the end, that kind of alternative bishop model will probably need to be changed in favor of something more permanent.
Finally, with only 1 minute to answer, does the precipitous decline in the membership of the Episcopal Church USA, does the account for that pretty much lie at the doorstep of the increasing liberalizing of its theology and its practice? We're talking about 30% down over the last 30 years.
I believe a lot of it does have to do with the church's liberalization of the theology and those kinds of things. I think a lot of it had to do with women's ordination. I think a lot of evangelicals and Anglo-Catholics in the church left at that point. And I think that it really does, the political movement of the church toward the left has really been the key issue there. And it really needs to stop. If this church has any hope for surviving into the future, you know, burgeoning population growth in the United States and the Episcopal Church is shrinking, and all these evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing, Orthodox Christian churches are growing in huge ways, there's obviously something wrong at the heart of the Episcopal Church in terms of its approach to spreading the gospel. And it's focused too long on a social justice message and not enough on the saving, redeeming power of Jesus Christ personally.
Eric Nelson, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
No problem. Thank you very much.
Eric Nelson is Research Associate for the Institute on Religion and Democracy based in Washington, D.C. If you'd like to visit their website, it's very simple. It's ird-renew.org, ird-renew.org, or you can call them at area code 202-969-8430. Area code 202-969-8430. Now, when we come back, we'll hear a few more sound bites from the newly elected Bishop of New Hampshire, openly gay, and we'll get your reaction. Open Lines is next.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Some of the most common ethical dilemmas that confront Christians today are found in the workplace. Do we operate by one set of ethics as Christians and another set in the business world? As you face workplace problems, where do you go to look for guidance? Answers to these questions and more are found in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, by Raymond Hilgert, Phil Lacus, and James Truesdell. You can order Christian Ethics in the Workplace by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or order the book online at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section and you'll find information on this book. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on people watching Iranian television. Actually, Christian broadcast using satellite television to an Iranian audience. The Global Prayer Digest magazine reports that Sat-7 television programs have been airing gospel-based programs to Iran and Afghanistan for the past several months. They air one-hour broadcasts on Thursdays and Fridays in the Farsi language on the channel of Iranian Christian Broadcasting. These programs are designed to bring encouragement and support to audiences. Sat-7 has developed special programs to meet the needs of women and children. The Global Prayer Digest magazine reports that satellite dishes are technically illegal in Iran, but up to 20 million people may have access to satellite TV. Pray for more Iranians to tune in to Christian television. Pray for unreached people around the world and encourage others to pray by logging on to the website missionvisionnetwork.org. Click on the Encouragement Center.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Last week, the president concluded his overseas mission. He visited with European leaders, Arab leaders, and finally with the Israeli and Palestinian prime ministers. Some call the trip a success. Since the Middle East is largely desert, others are finding plenty of stones to throw. Time will tell if real progress was made, but simply for that hope, we should thank God. Leviticus described the Old Testament system of sacrifices, a system no longer followed, with one possible exception. Although no grain offering is commanded, as in Leviticus, the command to be thankful still holds. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I don't know how you are, but I have often caught myself receiving something from God but not stopping to say thank you. In Jesus' encounter with 10 lepers in Luke 17, I'm often like the 9 who did not come back to give thanks. At least for this minute, let's offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving for the hope for peace that comes from the president's trip. It helps keep everything in proper perspective.
Now that you've got all those precious new plants and trees in the ground, don't throw away those plastic pots and trays from your new garden plants. Recycle them and receive a free admission pass for 2 to the Missouri Botanical Garden. Plastic pot recycling will be offered in June by the Missouri Botanical Garden's Kemper Center for Home Gardening. Collection dates are Saturday and Sunday, June 14th and 15th and June 21st and 22nd, from 9 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. The drop-off site is the west parking lot of the Monsanto Center, 4500 Shaw Boulevard at Vandeventer.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next hour of the program, we'll have open lines for your questions and your comments. Here in just a moment, we'll be hearing some more from the newly elected openly gay man. His name is Gene Robinson. He was elected as Bishop of Episcopal Diocese of New Hampshire. Now, the reason this is making a big story in the New York Times is because this is the first time in a church that has had a lot of firsts in the last 30 years, this is the first time that an openly gay man, an actively gay man involved in a gay relationship, has been elected to be a bishop. Most people seem to agree that in the Episcopal Church USA there have been gay bishops, but not openly gay. Some of them have admitted after their retirement that they're homosexual. Some perhaps allow people to speculate about whether they're homosexual. This is the first time there's been an openly gay man elected as a bishop. We'll be talking a little bit about that, hearing from Gene Robinson himself, some of his perspectives on this, and I'd like to hear from you as well, your reaction. Now, someone's going to say, well, there they go, just another liberal church body. But this is another milestone, a first, and these things have a way of becoming precedents in the church. Do you know what I'm talking about? We did it before, and we can do it again. We've broken this wall down, and now we are free to pursue the next wall to break down. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes church bodies will reverse themselves and change their minds. The Baptist Church is a great example. The Southern Baptist Convention kind of slipped into the ordination of women to the pastoral office slowly over several decades. They did it on a very small scale, especially given the fact that the church body is 16 million people. But then, several years ago, they reversed themselves and said, what we were doing before, we're not going to do again. That is the exception, however. Do you think it's a milestone here now that once we've crossed this next point of no return, the Episcopal Church USA will find more actively gay bishops, will find bishops coming out of the closet saying, yes, I am also openly gay? If you're an Episcopalian, how would you respond to Christianity Today's question in their weblog? This is on their website. Is Anglicanism's first election of an openly gay bishop an exit sign? Is it an exit sign for you? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now let's hear a little bit more from Bishop-elect Gene Robinson. First, his reaction to being elected.
Mostly it's humbling. I have been in the diocese here for 28 years, 17 of which have been as assistant to the bishop, and to have one's peers and colleagues in ministry elect you to lead the diocese when they know me so well, I mean, that's just a remarkable thing.
It is a remarkable thing. I mean, it's not as though his orientation has been a secret up to this point, and it's not as though he's been someone of low profile in the New Hampshire diocese. So what they did in New Hampshire in electing him, the first openly gay man to be bishop of their diocese, they did with their eyes wide open. And it is remarkable. He says it's humbling, and I imagine, you know, I won't gainsay his emotional reaction to it, but I will agree with him. It is remarkable. Next, Robinson says that his sexual orientation really hasn't been much of an issue in his career up to this point.
Only once or twice, because I was asked, have I ever referred to my sexual orientation? I'm in congregations doing conflict resolution or leading a youth group or preaching from the pulpit or helping a vestry with its long-range planning, and my sexual orientation has nothing to do with that.
Now, this sounds strangely familiar. It does smack a bit of, well, okay, my sexual orientation is entirely a private matter, whereas my work in the Diocese of New Hampshire is a public matter, and I can keep the two compartmentalized from one another. There are dangers down that road, as you are well aware. However, there's something else here that I find interesting. Not only the compartmentalization of his sexual orientation from his public work as a bishop, I think what he's trying to say is, look, it's going to continue as Bishop of New Hampshire not to be a factor. Well, it already is. It already is a factor. And certainly he has to know this. Someone might argue, and this is the argument I've heard before, and that is, look, the sexual orientation of heterosexual clergy doesn't seem to be a factor in their work. I mean, I'll take myself in as an example. I am a heterosexual man. I like the girls. In particular, one of them that I married 16 years ago. All right. One might argue, look, Wilkin, when you go out to visit someone in the hospital, when you're standing in the pulpit preaching, when you're teaching a Bible class, when you were in the parish and doing all the things that a parish pastor might do in your public life, in your carrying out of your public duties as a pastor, did your sexual orientation really enter into that formula? And on the one hand, I might say, no, not really. Except for this. God does not forbid heterosexuality in His Word. In fact, He encourages it, especially within the bounds of marriage, that it is altogether natural and God-pleasing that a man be attracted to a woman, and that a woman be attracted to a man. And it is altogether good and God-pleasing that a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two of them become one flesh. Well, there I go quoting God's Word. That's God-pleasing. And so I might say, well, my sexual orientation as a pastor has nothing to do with me discharging my public duties as a clergyman. we're talking about a sexual orientation, and I use that term advisedly, of course. We're talking about not only a lifestyle, but a set of desires that are not within the bounds of marriage, forbidden by God, but homosexuality is. In fact, it is called a sin. The desires, acting upon those desires, pursuing those desires. There's the difference. It's kind of like saying, does the work you do, how you make your money, affect what kind of a husband you are at home? Well, generally speaking, for those who pursue godly vocations, not really. But if you're Tony Soprano, and you're in the business of, capping people on a regular basis, or ordering hits, well, if you've seen The Sopranos, you know it does affect what kind of a husband he is. If part of your business is owning strip clubs, it does affect what kind of a husband you are. You get my point. Next, Gene Robinson answers the question, will there be repercussions from his election as the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA?
I certainly think it will be a topic of great discussion throughout the Episcopal Church USA, as well as throughout the Anglican Communion, because not everyone understands this issue the same way.
Okay. This is a slippery statement. That's a very slippery statement. Not everyone understands this issue in the same way. But there's an even slipperier statement coming. In answer to the question, is there room in the church for openly gay bishops like Gene Robinson? He says, yes. Now listen carefully to what he says.
I believe that folks who would object are following their call from God and their understanding of Scripture as best and as sincerely as they can do it. But I also am following my call from God and walking my journey with God in as sincere and faithful a way as I can.
This guy is a master. I mean, this is like pouring oil into an already Teflon-coated frying pan. It's already no stick, but you pour some oil in to make sure that it doesn't stick. First, you say, not everyone understands this issue the same way. Which makes it sound as though, well, you know, I understand it one way because, from his perspective, I'm an openly gay bishop. That's how I understand it. But the person who thinks I shouldn't be a bishop in the church, he just understands it differently. Is this a difference of understanding or a difference of right and wrong? Really, what is the it? What is the issue that he says people understand differently? Is it not whether or not God's word says anything clear and definitive about the sin of homosexuality? That's not just a matter of interpretation, that's a matter of fact. God's word either says something about it, or it doesn't. It either calls homosexuality and the desires from which those actions stem sin, or it doesn't. This is not just a disagreement in understanding. And then the oil gets poured into the Teflon pan by saying, look, I think people who disagree with me on this are simply pursuing their call from God, but I'm pursuing my call from God too. It's hard not to conclude, based upon what Bishop Robinson has said there, that God both approves of him being an openly gay bishop in the church, presiding over the rites of the church and the sacraments of the church. And if your call from God indicates that direction, God also disapproves of it. So God is telling the person who disagrees with him, well, your call is to disagree. And God is telling Bishop Robertson that his call is to be a gay bishop. I don't know if you can have your cake and eat it too in this case. Finally, the Reverend Gene Robinson, Episcopal Bishop-elect of New Hampshire, says his election as an openly gay bishop will send a positive message.
I believe this will make a very powerful statement to the people here in New Hampshire and beyond that the Episcopal Church is an open and welcoming and diverse place.
Well, by all means, let's make sure that everyone knows that the Episcopal Church is open, welcoming, and diverse. I mean, the last thing we'd want to do is not to be open, but to be exclusive or closed. And not to be welcoming, but I guess to be unwelcoming, and not to be diverse. I gotta hand it to him. His logic, his thinking, his rationale on this subject is consistent. Because for him, this is a matter of diversity. A diversity of opinions. Oh, you think that being gay is a sin? Well, I don't think it's a sin. We simply have diverse opinions. Do we disagree? Well, maybe we I don't know if we disagree. We do have diverse opinions, don't we? It sounds so much nicer to say we have diverse opinions than it is to say I'm right and you're wrong. But folks, that doesn't even make sense. It's one thing to say, look, I love pepperoni. I think pepperoni is one of the greatest foods man ever invented. And someone else says, I can't stand pepperoni. In matters of preference, taste, opinion, we can have diverse opinions. But in matters of fact, of sin, of right and wrong, as far as I read God's word, and I know this sounds incredibly intolerant, there is no room for diversity of opinion. Opinion is irrelevant. What matters is the truth. What is true, rather than what I think is true, or what I believe, or what I prefer. But I gotta hand it to him. I gotta hand it to him. At least he's being consistent. He's not being logically consistent. He's being consistent with his own position. He believes that the issue of homosexuality is just a matter of opinion. And therefore, the only thing that his election shows is that this church is able to tolerate all different kinds of opinions. I would beg to disagree. Perhaps you would too. I think what it shows, especially if it's ratified by the church, the Episcopal Church USA, his election and the ratification thereof will show that the Episcopal Church may be open, may be welcoming, but it tolerates not diversity of opinion, but open sin. And that's a problem. If you'd like to react to any of Robinson's statements, give me a call now. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Those numbers again, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 2727. Let's go straight to the phones and talk with Arthur, who's calling from Jennings. Arthur, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. It certainly appears that the Episcopalian Church is open. It appears that they're open to anything. Anything goes. But as a layperson, it troubles me that he could be elected to that position by his peers, who should be cognizant of what the Bible teaches and should know that it's wrong what the man's doing. He shouldn't even be elected on the board of elders, much less the head of the diocese where he is.
It is rather breathtaking, isn't it, Arthur? Thank you very much for the call. In fact, it wasn't his peers who elected him. The amazing thing is it was a vote in the Diocese of New Hampshire. It was a vote of both clergy and lay delegates. And sad to say, it was a majority of both. It wasn't as big a majority among the laity who voted for his election, but it was still a majority of both. Now, before you say, look, New Hampshire, what are you talking about? New Hampshire, that's nearly Vermont, and Vermont has same-sex unions, and that's practically New York, and that's practically all those other, Massachusetts, for heaven's sakes, that's the East Coast. Could never happen here. Well, look, folks, the trailblazers might be found on the coasts, in every church. I think that's true. But I said something at the very beginning that we need to take note of, and that is this. These are precedent-setting things. Trailblazers don't blaze trails just so that they can walk the trail. They blaze the trail with the intention of others following. They break the rules and bend the rules and step across the line, partly out of a cheap thrill, partly out of a rebellious spirit, a real problem with the Fourth Commandment, especially as it pertains to the authority of God's Word. They do it in the church because, and they call themselves pioneers or trailblazers or forward thinkers, the avant-garde, whatever they call themselves, they do it because they intend for the rest of us to follow. And don't think that there are people in the pews and pastors in your pulpits who don't agree with the election of an openly gay bishop, even in so-called conservative churches, who are quietly, maybe just with two or three fingers, applauding. Because score another one for the trailblazer. Score another one who's willing to bend and break the rules and put his feet across the line, because that's what the church needs today. More people innovating. More people changing the rules. That's what we need. I mean, what could be more relevant to a world where homosexuality is now considered no longer a vice but now a virtue? What could be more relevant than to say, hey, we're relevant. We've even got an openly gay bishop in our church. Please, O culture, accept us. We'll bend our knee and bow our head. Please accept us. Please tell us we're relevant. Please. We need it so bad. And you know what? I bet you the election there was done. I have no facts to go on, so please, this is merely my opinion. I bet you the arguments put forth to elect an openly gay bishop in New Hampshire had a lot to do with, this is going to help the mission of the church. This is going to help us reach the lost. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick is calling from Columbus, Indiana, listening on the internet. Rick, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Just something you just said there about, and then I'll get into what I was calling about you're saying they're compromising to get the message out to the lost. I don't think they think that anybody is lost. So there's, I don't know. There's just a mess there. But anyway, I was reading in Psalm, the Psalms the other day, and after listening to your programs about the ELCA and so forth, I came across this verse, and it made me think of the ordaining of ministers that are homosexual and all now this bishop thing. And Psalm 12:8 reads, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among them, among men." And it just seems like that's what they're doing by ordaining ministers and voting bishops in that are homosexuals. It's almost like they're strutting about and they're proud of it now. And it's just gotten to the point to where I think it's too far gone. So.
Rick, thank you very much for the call. And thank you very much for that passage from the Psalms, too. It's nothing new. Nothing new. The wicked still strut about. Oh, my goodness. You know, I think about this. He says it's too far gone. But I was talking there with Eric Nelson, and he was making an argument, at least for himself. He said, look, I think there's something still here worth fighting for, that God can still turn this church around, even as far gone as it is. And I have a hard time disagreeing with him, because God can do it. But if the church continues to abandon the Word of God, the only means by which God is going to affect that change, after all, God has only promised to work through His Word. If the church continues to abandon the Word and says, look, we're not going to listen to the Word, or we're just going to take the Word when it suits us, and then other than that, we'll just ignore it. I've said this before, there are more than one way to deny the Word of God. One is to say that God's Word isn't God's Word, the Bible isn't God's Word, it's just the words of men. That's the easy way to deny God's Word. The one that's far more common in every church is just to simply ignore God's Word. Or to say, I don't know, God's Word isn't so clear on this. It's vague in this area. This is a gray area in which we're all free to act with latitude. Harold is calling from St. Charles. Harold, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. You know, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America and the Episcopal Church there are in communion, and both are supposed to recognize each other's bishops. And I always wonder what the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Elk.
Hey, Harold, are you on a speakerphone or do you have your radio turned up?
I'll get back on the phone.
Yeah, please do, because it's getting hard to hear you there. I want your words to be heard.
Okay, all right. Now, is that better?
Yes.
All right. You know, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Episcopal Church there, they recognize each other as bishops, and, you know, they have a communion of sorts together. And I just wonder how many of the Evangelicalism Church of America people are going to get a bit queasy about this and want to back out. And just to also, we've got people here in our Missouri Senate who wants to have a fellowship with both of these bodies.
Harold, thank you very much. Well, you know, you toss the pebble down the slippery slope, and it keeps going, and it gathers momentum, and it moves other pebbles. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. My dad used to say to me, and it took a long time to learn this. It was a lesson he tried to drum in my head when I was an adolescent and a teenager. He used to say, all your actions have consequences. Your actions have consequences. And I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, how can that be? I am an island. I am an autonomous individual. I can pursue my own path without affecting anyone else. Part of becoming an adult is learning that my actions have consequences. All my actions have consequences. And you know what, folks? Even my ideas and my beliefs have consequences. So what will be the consequences, Harold asks, for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who has entered into a very convenient marriage with the Episcopal Church USA, and are in the process of answering a question, namely the question of this: if we'll have this full communion with the Episcopalians, how are we going to ordain our priests and our pastors? And the Episcopalians are insisting that when any ordination takes place of these joint priests and pastors for the Lutherans and the Episcopalians, they're insisting that an Episcopalian priest be there. Because, of course, they're in, at least according to their belief, they are in the line of unbroken hands from the apostles all the way down, apostolic succession. But what if Bishop Robinson shows up to ordain an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America pastor? That's something I wonder about. If you're an Episcopalian, apostolic succession is a big deal. The fact that your priest is ordained in an unbroken line of hands, and yet this man has been elected to be a bishop. He's openly gay, and we are about to put, in the Episcopal Church USA, they are about to put an openly gay man, into the unbroken line of hands from the apostles all the way down. When we come back, 25 minutes more of Open Lines. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.